This morning we're going to be studying from a chapter in the New Testament that is full of what some folks might call hard sayings. Hard sayings. There is here in this chapter that we're going to be looking at, among other things, a summary version of what we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, you'll recall that Jesus points us in a life-changing direction with admonitions like, love your enemies, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, hopefully by now you recognize the passage that Will read to us a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. In our study this morning, I'd like for us to take a good close look at what Jesus teaches us about builders and foundations. So join me there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 6. We're going to take a close look at that little story. You know, the Bible is actually a great book about building. From beginning to end, the Bible tells of the matter of building. In Genesis chapter 6, for example, we read about God's instructions to Noah to build that great boat, the ark, the structure that was going to preserve that remnant of humanity and of the animals from that world-destroying flood that was about to take place. A little bit later on, in Genesis chapter 11, the Bible tells about how man set out to build a great building, a structure, a tower that they thought they would be able to use to reach into heaven. But you remember that was not in keeping with God's will for man, and God foiled that plan. In Exodus chapter 20, God instructed the building of the altars and gave certain requirements that he had in order for the altar to be acceptable. And so from that time forward, the building of altars to worship God was done in God's way, in the way that God had prescribed. In Exodus chapter 25, God gives Moses a pattern for the building of the tabernacle. And there was no choice but to build it according to the pattern. In 1 Kings chapter 5, we find Solomon getting ready to begin building the temple. And the temple and its construction and the furniture and the things that were contained in it, all of that was acceptable only if it was done as God specified. You go a little further into the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you find the rebuilding of the temple and of the city wall around Jerusalem. And you'll learn in reading all of that how that those things were accomplished only with God's help and His blessing. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we read Jesus' promise to build His church. And He did so according to that promise. In John chapter 14, Jesus implied that a magnificent building program was going on in heaven, where He would prepare a place for all of the redeemed. In view of all of these and other references to the importance of building in the Bible, it should come as no surprise to us that Jesus, in the passage that we're going to study, depicts each one of us as builders. Let me back up and emphasize what I just said. Each one of us, every single one of us, every last one, not all but you, not all but you, but every single one of us, the Lord said, is a builder. In a physical sense, I've always enjoyed building things. I used to hear my dad talk about taking me with him when I was just a little fella to the hardware store, and he would give me the choice of a dime for the Coke machine or a dime's worth of nails. And he says, I would always pick the nails. One of the things that I've enjoyed building has always been tree houses. And I've left a string of tree houses from Cameroon, West Africa to Montgomery, Alabama. Everywhere I've ever lived, there has been a tree house of some sort. Now, nothing like you see on the, what is it, Animal Planet, National Geographic, where Pete builds the treehouse master, you know, builds those mansions in the trees. I haven't made it up to that level yet, but I'm thinking about it. I've always liked to build things. And that avocation has come in pretty handy over the years. But here in our text, the text that Will read to us earlier from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, Jesus isn't teaching us how to be physical, earthly builders of houses. When he implies that we are all builders, he means spiritual builders. And you and I are all engaged in a spiritual building project that, quite frankly, right now may or may not be going very well for us individually. If your project is not going well right now, perhaps we can help figure out some of the problems this morning and maybe get some solutions from the Lord's words. Life's realities seem to always have a way of interfering and complicating things. But you know, nothing could be simpler than this little parable that children everywhere have been singing in the form of a song ever since it was written in 1948. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the second verse, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Do you remember what the third verse says? So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we study this text from Luke chapter 6, I want us to notice at least a couple of questions that we need to answer in our lives. Number one, if we are all builders, and we are, what are you building? What are you building? Now in the parable, both men were building houses. We're not building houses, rather we are building lives. Now, you know, whether you're building houses or even tree houses or lives, you've got to have materials to put into that project. The rule is really the same whether it's a little bitty tiny project or whether it's a huge, magnificent project. It takes materials. The materials are very, very important. And so maybe we should think for a minute about the materials that we're using, the materials that will be a part of. You see, that's what the materials do. They become a part of whatever is built. They are literally used to construct the project out of those materials. And so whatever we're building lives. What kind of materials are we using? Let's run down a little brief material list for this project that we're working on. The thoughts that we think are materials in our spiritual houses. Those thoughts are very important. The Bible reminds us of how important the very thoughts that, and this comes as a surprise to some people, and I'm not sure why. Most people get the idea that things are important in our lives, especially things that we do. But it may very well be that we need to be informed a little bit better on just exactly how important those thoughts that we think are. Because Psalm 94, verse 11, assures us that the Lord knows the thoughts of a man. And in Proverbs chapter 6, we have a list of things that the writer says that God hates. And one of those things on that list, it occurs there in verse 18, is the heart that devises wicked plans. You know, some people have the idea, well, you know, if I think it is one thing, but if I do it, you know, that's trouble right there. Back up. The thinking of it, the thinking on it, the thinking about it, the considering it. The planning stage, not the carrying it out, but the planning of it, is just as important. And God sees and regards every single one of our thoughts in our minds. Therefore, the Bible assures us over and over again of the importance of guarding our heart, making sure that what comes from our heart is clean and pure, because it's the condition of the heart that is formed and actually also produces the thoughts which turn into actions. How about the motives? The motives that we cherish are being built into our spiritual house. Now, I should tell you that the word motive is really not even in the Bible. But I believe we see the principle of motives reflected over and over and over again. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's no shortage of greed and selfishness as the motives behind the actions that we read about of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The man that God called a fool because all he was thinking about, all that motivated him, was his concern for himself. Selfishness, greed, motives in that man's life. We could turn to Matthew chapter 25 and read about the parable of the talents and that poor fellow that we've labeled as the one talent man. What kind of motives did he have? You want to be like Him? According to what Jesus said there in that chapter, the motives of fear and laziness were the things that prompted Him to do the things that He did, or to not do the things that He should have done. We could spend the rest of the day just going through the Scriptures and noticing the motives that drove people to do what they did in so many of the stories that we read about in the Bible. Well, obviously, the words that we speak are also very important as materials in the project of our lives. I'm amazed sometimes, shocked and amazed at the vocabulary of some of those who claim to be Christians, especially when they get off away from other Christians. Then, of course, the deeds that we do. Those are being put every day into this spiritual project that we're building. The things that we're known for, or maybe even sometimes the things that we wouldn't want other people to know about us that we've done. Those things are going into the buildings of our lives. The aims that we have, that we pursue, those are building material. Some folks set their sights fearfully low in this life. And even those low goals become crucial material in our spiritual building. So you see, the house that you build tells much about you spiritually. Some are attempting to build only a big, fancy mansion so they can be noticed and so they can feel good about themselves. And at the other extreme, there are always those who are attempting to build a little, what we used to call, Jim Walter home, even though they can do a lot better. But they're selfishly hoarding up resources for selfish pursuits instead of investing in a sound spiritual house. Some folks are even attempting to build nothing more than a tent. Not willing to spend any time or effort, just trying to get by and make do with a little bit of shelter, so to speak, so they can kind of fold it up and disappear whenever they come under scrutiny. We all need to assess our spiritual house and take note of the kind of materials that we're using to build it. And in so doing, we'll see what the true value of that house is. But here's a second question. Since we're all builders, what are you building on? What do you build on? In 1174, the year 1174, Italian architect Bonanno Pisano, poor guy, began working on what would quickly become his most famous project. The project was a freestanding bell tower for the cathedral of the city of Pisa, Italy. Tower was designed to be 185 feet tall, and it was well underway in being constructed when weak soil under the foundations on one side of the tower began to give way, and the tower, as you well know, began to lean even before the construction was completed. In fact, construction of the tower took 176 years, during which time many, many different measures were attempted to compensate for that weak soil that kept letting one side of that building literally sink. For more than 800 years, it has continued to tilt just a tiny bit every year. And it's one of the most well-known structures in the entire world, but not for a real good reason. In 1996, I was fortunate enough to participate in the construction of the foundation for the well-known RSA Tower in Montgomery. It dominates the skyline of the city of Montgomery even today, and in 1996, its foundation was the single largest continuous concrete pour that had ever been performed in Montgomery up to that time. A steady stream of concrete trucks poured their loads into that foundation from all four sides for a continuous 8 hours. I don't remember how many cubic yards of concrete were poured into that hole to support that magnificent structure. Now, this parable that we're studying speaks of something that the RSA Tower architects already knew. And it speaks of something that the builders of the Tower of Pisa quickly found out. What you build on is really, really important. And in this parable, Jesus makes it clear that the foundation for our lives, in order for our lives to be properly constructed, is obedience. Obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are aware of the fact that you can flip over there to Matthew chapter 7 and you'll find Matthew's rendition of this particular parable. And they're basically the same, except Matthew does include an additional notable couple of details. Matthew describes the man who built on the solid foundation or on the rock as a wise man. And Matthew then goes on to describe the other builder who built on the foundation of sand or no foundation really as the foolish man. And Matthew says, and Luke agrees, that the one who hears the words of Christ and obeys them is a wise man. The one who hears the words of Christ and does not obey them is a foolish man. Now, I want you to notice something about this parable. Despite what you may have always thought, this parable is not a comparison between two builders who set out to build on two different foundations. I don't believe that's it at all. In fact, I think Luke bears this out. Rather, it is a comparison between two builders, one of which gives careful consideration to the foundation that he builds on, while the other one gives no thought at all to the importance of the foundation. The foolish builder doesn't believe that sand is a better foundation than rock. He simply does not give any consideration to the necessity of a good foundation. Now, obviously, there are a lot of parallels to this principle, and they're borne out in our lives constantly. There, of course, is the application that could be made to young folks. I'm sorry, teens. But it is what it is. We could apply it to young people facing major decisions as they move into adulthood. Almost daily, they are faced with decisions or choices, and they must decide whether to take the slow but sure road with wholesome companions, honorable morals, or they can choose the fast lane of worldliness that promises instant gratification. A good foundation takes time, and there is no shortcut to righteousness. We could also apply it to the matter of choosing a mate for life. Shall I choose this exciting, popular, worldly person of questionable moral character with no principles? Or should I choose a person of inner beauty and character who just might not be the most popular or the most fashionable choice, but rather is one who honors God fearlessly? What's the better choice? It could even be applied to the task of raising children. Shall I take the worldly option of satisfying and gratifying those kids with physical ease and comfort and just keep them busy and entertained while I'm fulfilling all my selfish ambitions? Or shall I bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, even though it's going to involve a whole lot of extra time and attention and activity, and no doubt even a lot of sacrifice on my part as a parent? You see, the foundation we build on is critical. What shall it be? Jesus indicates that there are only two options. On the one hand, there is the rock. On the other hand, there's the sand. The rock is obedience. The sand is disregard. Disregard for God's will, for the teachings of Jesus. Disregard for the principles of righteousness and morality. I told you about that little song that our kids have been singing for years. There's another song that I want to close with, and this is one that we sang recently, very recently, and it says this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that is prescribed in the New Testament? In other words, have you done exactly what those folks did in the book of Acts in order to become members of the body of Christ? If you haven't, that represents the greatest need in your life. And in the New Testament, we are clearly taught that we must believe in Jesus as God's Son. That belief must motivate us to repent and turn away from a service of selfishness and unrighteousness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us that we must be willing to acknowledge the Lord as our Master and as such our Savior. And it teaches us that we must be willing to be baptized into Christ, for only in that way does the Bible tell us that our sins are washed away. If you need to do that, there never will be a better time than today to get that done. If perhaps you have done that, but maybe you've become unfaithful in your service to God, maybe you haven't been a good builder, come back, be restored, serve God as one of His children again. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, I'm going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.